to imagine. And the reason why we can't imagine it is because our imaginations are marked by something and really stained by something, the absence of which is exactly what I'd like you to imagine. And so to put it more clearly and therefore more confusingly, please try to imagine this. Brothers and sisters, imagine being sinless. Now, I don't just mean sinless in the sense of a surface level, societally acceptable behavior with no obvious faults. I mean every secret motion of your inmost being, every subconscious notion and every conscious thought, and therefore every word and action which flows from our hearts, no longer stained by sin. Imagine being body and soul, your very existence for all of eternity, radiant in uncompromised righteousness. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But God's word continually puts this impossible to imagine idea before us, and it presents it to us as an ever approaching reality. Now, our primary passage this morning praises God for his power to accomplish what I've just asked you to imagine. Jude ends his letter by extolling God's power to present us sinless in his holy presence and to preserve us every step of the way until the day when we experience it. Our sin-stained imaginations fall short of the ability to really grasp what it will be like to stand faultless before the throne. But as always, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And so often throughout Scripture, to help us comprehend what we cannot really comprehend, the Spirit describes this day from various angles. Quite often, relatively, he says it this way: that day is kind of like a wedding. Now, Jude doesn't describe the day in terms of a wedding, but he does focus our hearts on the dominant emotion of that wedding day, and it's absolute joy. So we'll use our passage in Jude this morning as a window into a big biblical theme that is joy, the joy of standing sinless before the Lord. And we'll look at this day from Jude's vantage point, but we also want to get a feel for how very much the Spirit emphasizes this theme throughout Scripture. We want to get a feel, therefore, for how very much the Lord wants you to continually contemplate a day that you really can't imagine. So before we get to our primary passage this morning, I'm going to read from several portions of God's Word. I'd invite you to follow along with me or simply listen aloud as I read. First of all, please turn to the psalm from which we've already begun to sing this morning, Psalm 45. Psalm 45, we'll read several portions of God's word, a lot of it to come at us here in these next few moments. Be listening to keep it all in continuity in our hearts for the theme of joy. Psalm 45. Now begin our reading in verse 6. This is the word of God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons, You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever." And now please further into the Old Testament to the prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. You can find Nahum, then you go to Habakkuk, then Zephaniah, one of the so-called minor prophets, not because his message is any less important, but simply for the length of his writing. Zephaniah chapter 3, just a few verses here, beginning in verse 14. Again, God's word. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing.'" Now into the New Testament, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Again, please continually listen for the theme of joy. Into the New Testament, following the resurrection of our Savior, his ascension to heaven to reign at the Father's right hand. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Again, the word of the Lord. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." To the final book of God's holy word, Revelation chapter 19, please. Revelation 19. Just a few verses from this final word of the Spirit in God's written word. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 6. Again, the word of God. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" And now please to the book of Jude. Just one book back from the book of Revelation. Notice in the psalm we read and sang of a wedding, we see that fulfilled in the Lord Jesus and his bride in the book of Revelation. Every day until that great day is a day in which to serve him. And the particular situation that Jude addresses, as we'll read, is a day in which, a time in which that service was troubled by imposters among the true people of God. So looking at the book of Jude, starting in verse 1, and then I'll move down to our primary passage after a few verses in the opening. Again, God's word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designed for this condemnation, designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and who deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Look to verse 16, please. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray now, brothers and sisters, and ask for God's blessing on both the preaching and the hearing of the word that we have just read. Father in heaven, we have had the privilege of reading, praying, and singing much of your word this morning, and yet there is so much more that you have said, and we praise you for how all of it points us to your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray for the grace of your Spirit now, the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, both among and within us, so that your word would now be proclaimed in truth, and that it would be received by your people with faith and love. And again, O God, we plead with you that if there are any in this assembly who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, would you be pleased, O God of mercy, to break into that heart or those hearts with the conquering beauty and love of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our righteous Savior. Please work in all of these ways as we continue to worship you now. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, we read several portions of God's word, and they may perhaps blend all together in your minds. We were thinking particularly of the theme of joy. And did you notice that in all of that reading, that not only do believers, and as we see in Revelation, all the inhabitants of heaven who have gone on before and are gathered at the last great day, that not only do believers rejoice at the day that the church stands before God, but that God himself rejoices in that day. You see, that's Jude's particular angle on this big biblical theme of joy in Christ as it moves throughout the scriptures. The joy that Jude describes is in every sense the joy of the Lord. And Jude means for this divine joy to be our strength as believers. This morning, we want to think about at least two ways that Jude wants this focus on God's joy to empower us. And these ways are related. First, the Holy Spirit, through Jude, wants us to have a more powerful, palpable sense of belonging to the Lord. In other words, to really know and to feel that we are his. Secondly, Jude is giving us a way to identify those who do not belong to the Lord, but who act like and who may actually possibly believe that they do. These are the wolves in sheep's clothing. And as we'll see, part of the way that their true face is revealed is by the fact that they do not share in the joy of God as their own. They don't share in that joy. And so first, to strengthen our sense of belonging to the Lord, let's think about why this day is such a joy to our Heavenly Father. Jude describes us as standing sinless. But notice again, brothers and sisters, where Jude says we are standing. Again, notice our text, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Jude says we are standing before the presence of God's glory. And to help us sense the significance of what Jude writes here, let's once again step back and take a look at the big biblical picture of this particular day and of that idea of standing in God's presence. Think of other passages of Scripture having to do with the people of God in the presence of God. We might think immediately of the prophet Isaiah, who in chapter 6 of his prophecy sees the Lord seated on his throne. Angels are surrounding the Lord, and they are shielding their eyes for the sheer radiance of his holiness. And they are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the prophet sees this, and he is completely undone. And he cries out to the Lord, "Woe to me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And we know that the Lord then mercifully cleanses and commissions Isaiah as a preacher of his word. Yet that vision of the Lord was utterly traumatic. Or we might think of the Apostle John in the New Testament era, who, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, sees a vision of the risen, glorified Christ, and who falls before the Savior as if he's dead. Now remember, this was John. John, who was in the inner circle of Jesus' inner circle of disciples. John, who identifies himself in his gospel as the one whom Jesus loves. The most fundamentally true thing about him, the thing he wanted everybody to know, was that Jesus loves him. John, who was there at the cross to receive Jesus' mother into his own home. That same disciple, that beloved disciple in the book of Revelation, sees his Lord resplendent in holiness and collapses. And then Jesus lays his right hand on his terrified, beloved friend and tells him not to fear. And perhaps the most famous example of standing traumatized before the presence of the Lord, even as a believer, comes from Moses, as we read from it in Exodus 32. As we read it in Exodus 33, Moses' request to see God's glory. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Moses cries out to see God's glory. God says, "I will cause my goodness to pass over you while you hide safely in the rock." But now look again at Jude 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless," where? "Before the presence of his glory." That language is not a mere coincidence. The church is in God's immediate presence, the presence of his glory. And yet there is no John-like collapse as if dead. And there's no Moses-like hiding in the cleft of the rock while God's glory passes by. God's glory is right there. And the church is not in the least troubled. There's no talk of terror, only joy. How and why? Because notice what is not there There is no Isaiah-like confession of sin at the sight of God's holiness. Because, beloved, there is no longer any sin to confess. Moses, Isaiah, John, they belong to God fully, even in this fallen world. There was no condemnation for them because they were in Christ. And yet they had not experienced the fullness of that salvation, fullness of which sinlessness is a vital part. Verse 24, once again, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his presence," before the presence of his glory. Now, the Greek word behind the English word for blameless literally means without blemish. And really, it would be helpful if our English translations would render it that way. Because in doing so, it signals the continuation of a theme running throughout Scripture, the theme of sinless sacrifice. Over and over in the Old Testament, God told his people to bring him sacrifices, animals which had no spot and no blemish, because blemishes represented sin. And a holy God cannot accept a sinful sacrifice. And so Jude uses the language of the Old Testament animal sacrificial system, but he uses it here in the New Testament in reference to the redeemed. Now think of it. After Jesus came and accomplished his work of salvation, and after he made his royal return from heaven following his resurrection from the dead, it became on earth not only unnecessary, but unholy to continue to make animal sacrifices in view of our sin. The book of Hebrews makes that point emphatically. So why does Jude use this language, which comes from the shadow of the sacrificial system? It's because by the work of the blameless, spotless Lamb of God, brothers and sisters, you are being made a blameless, spotless offering to God. Not an atoning sacrifice for sin. No, your sin has been dealt with definitively by Jesus Christ. Rather, you are now, and you will be perfected in terms of practical reality as a living, everlasting demonstration of God's holiness and his power to save and to completely sanctify, to make like his beloved Son those who are sinners. From Colossians 1, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." From Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And so the day to which Jude points us is the day upon which we as the body of Christ will experience the fullness of that which Jesus has already accomplished on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, with the full application of our salvation comes full freedom from our sin. There is no condemnation now. You and I will not be any more saved the day that we stand before Jesus than we are right now. And yet you know this. Our days, our hearts are beset by sin. On that day, they won't be. Jude joins the prophets throughout Scripture in telling us that there is no one who is more full of joy about that freedom from that day than our Heavenly Father himself. And so, friends, that brings us then to the second way in which God's joy empowers us as believers, the second way in which the joy of the Lord is our strength. And this really gets to Jude's purpose in writing. God's joy serves as a defining characteristic of those who truly belong to him. And therefore, it helps true believers to identify any imposters among us. The true children of God share in our Heavenly Father's joy. The false teachers among them do not and did not. The wolves in sheep's clothing against whom Jude warns the church, these wolves do not want sinlessness. And therefore, they do not possess in this life the related joy which fills our Father's heart at the work of his Son, which accomplishes that for us. Notice verses 16 through 18, once again, of Jude, describing the false teachers, the false believers. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Now, among other characteristics we don't have time to examine this morning, notice that the wolves are grumblers. They are complainers, malcontents. Once again, this is a big biblical theme into which Jude is tapping with his letter. Throughout Scripture, a constantly complaining spirit is often a telltale sign that someone's life is not led by the Holy Spirit. That's part of why Paul in Philippians 2 tells Christians to do all things without grumbling and complaining. Let me read that portion of Paul's writings again for you and notice the connection to our passage. Paul's emphasis on the day of Christ, on the church's spotlessness, and also on the joy of it all. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. See, Paul shared the joy of our Heavenly Father, and as such, he gladly gave himself for the sake of the Philippians' faith, for their growth in grace, and their contentment, as he mentions later in Philippians 4, their contentment in Christ, and therefore in all circumstances in this world. Jude shows us the wolves' grumbling spirit as a symptom of their sordid understanding of God's grace. Notice again, please, verse 4 of Jude. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and who deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Notice, the wolves interpret God's inexhaustible love and mercy, his forgiveness, his grace in Jesus Christ. The wolves interpret all of that as a license for lawlessness. And they see God's preserving grace as a safety net for continual plunges into sin. Among the wolves, the concept of God's grace encourages the breaking of God's law. But among the sheep, the reality of God's grace encourages the keeping of God's law. The sheep long to live according to the law of God, just like the shepherd did. And so we're back now to the theme of sinlessness. Sinlessness is something the wolves don't want, but it's something for which the redeemed heart cries out and even sings out. In Psalm 119, for example, verses 5 and 6, the church sings these words to and with her Savior. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Let's take this very, very personally, brothers and sisters. Let me ask you a simple but hopefully profound question that'll dig deep into your hearts. Aren't you sick of sin? Aren't you so sick and literally tired of it? The selfishness, the self-worship, first that which occurs in our own lives, and yes, also that which occurs among our brothers and sisters, and that which is rampant in a fallen world. Aren't we sick and tired of the fighting, of the pride, of the backbiting, of the slander, of the gossip, of the betrayals, of the sexual immorality and immorality of all other kinds? Aren't we tired of all the things that are in this world because of sin? When we recognize that every bad news x-ray and every bitter tear that we cry are ultimately aftershocks of that original quake in Eden, that separation between God and man which occurred because of our sin, and whose awful consequences in reality we not only face, but we participate in daily in word and thought and deed. Aren't you just so sick of it? Brothers and sisters, as we mourn over our sin, remember the promise of your Savior. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let the hurt that you feel as you experience loss in a fallen world, let that hurt deepen your hunger for righteousness and your practical pursuit of it in daily life, humbly living before the Lord, pursuing righteousness. As Jesus also says in the Sermon on the Mount, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are those whose hearts hunger and thirst after righteousness, who seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And what Jude shows us here is the day when we will be filled, where we will be completely satisfied in sinlessness. Wolves in sheep's clothing would dread such a day. They would not at all rejoice in it. In this life, wolves want no part of real repentance. God the Father rejoices in the church's repentance. Jesus tells us there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who turns to him. But in this life, the more the wolves are confronted in their sin, the more bitter and angry and defiant and divisive they become. The wolves lack the Father's joy in sinlessness. And that's because they do not truly love the Father's Son. Again, verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and who deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, reading that might raise a potentially troubling question. How were these wolves able to creep unnoticed into a Christian community if they deny our only Lord and Savior and Master, Jesus Christ? Well, the language of the wolves might exalt Christ, but their lifestyle denies his lordship. Notice how Jude doubles down on his description of Jesus' authority. Jesus is our Master and Lord. Jude also doubles down on Christ's exclusivity. He is our only Master and Lord. What the wolves were living out is what we call autonomy, something that literally means self-law, self-governance. No one tells me how I am to live. I call the shots in my life. Even if others in the church are coming to me in love and tears and telling me that there's a false way within me that they have observed, I'm not going to listen to it. I'm going to rally around those who support me. And if I need to leave the church, I'm going to do that. And I'll find a different one that supports me. Over and over and over again. Autonomy. Pride. Refusal to be rebuked. There we have the focal point and the most fundamental difference between the wolves and the sheep. It all turns, as all of life does, on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as he is presented to us in his word, as Lord, our only Lord and Master, who came to save his people from their sins. The true children of God rejoice the more clearly Christ is revealed in all of his work. Who love Christ, who Christ is, and what Christ does. Again, let's make this very, very personal, brothers and sisters. The flip side of the same coin of the question I asked earlier. Don't you just really want to be with your Savior? Don't you long to see him? And don't you long to be like him? Saying and singing with the psalmist, "Oh, that my ways were kept, that I would keep your law." All throughout Scripture, belonging to and being with Jesus Christ is for God's true children the source of the most profound joy. And that's why we get all this emphasis on a wedding. This wedding that we sang and we'll sing a bit more of about in Psalm 45, this wedding is about a righteous king and the bride coming to him in fine, embroidered, brilliantly beautiful clothing. This righteous king is no ordinary king. This righteous king is, quoting from the psalm, "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions." Christ is the glorious bridegroom, and his being anointed as king is an occasion of boundless joy. And that brings us back to Jude's emphasis. In fact, the word for that joy in the Greek translation, as we see it in Psalm 45, is the same word Jude uses in our text. Once again, verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." And it's not just the Father who rejoices in this. The Son does as well. And that's why we read Zephaniah. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." Who is that you, brothers and sisters? It's you. Your Savior rejoices over you. As you stand resplendent in his righteousness, which he gave his life to provide you. God's joy beams so brightly that we, his people, are illuminated by it. His joy is meant to lead to our joy. Once again from Revelation, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Once again, language that connects with our particular passage. Notice verse 20 of Jude and following. "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ." The bride is making herself ready for that wedding day. Unless we misunderstand, remember Revelation tells us that the bride is clothed with the righteous deeds of the saints. Remember, this is the work that God does through us to demonstrate that it is his work. Once again from Philippians, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? How? For God is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. This is how we demonstrate in grace-wrought attitude of humility and love and repentance and good works, things which the wolves want nothing to do with, that we are indeed the bride and the true body of Jesus Christ. So as we conclude, let's think about it this way. What are we doing here as we worship our God? We're making ourselves ready for the wedding. What are you doing as you engage in those good works which God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them? You're getting ready for the wedding. You're being beautified by his grace in holiness. What are you doing as you're weeping over sin? As you feel the frustrations of life in a fallen world and you go to your heavenly Father with your heavy hearts? What are you doing as you speak that humble, necessary word of correction in the life of a fellow believer, and as you open your heart to hear the same from other brothers and sisters? You're being beautified in holiness. You're getting ready for the wedding. As Jesus views us this way, verse 11 from Psalm 45, "And the king will desire your beauty, since he is your Lord. Bow to him." And when it comes to the kinds of weddings that we're used to, the bride has her day marked on the calendar. Hopefully the groom too, but especially the bride. In the church's case, it is the father of the bridegroom who has that day marked. But you, the bride, you know it's coming. It's hard to wait, but our Savior's word is good, and his work is finished. So every passing moment brings us closer to that day. It's a day that's impossible to fully imagine, but one which the Lord wants us to ponder deeply in our hearts. And so let's treasure these glimpses that we've been given throughout God's word. Let's follow our Father's heart in rejoicing in the glory to come. Let's delight with ever more of our entire being in the person and work of his blessed Son, our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.